I have a quote for you, which I didn't put on the PowerPoint. I forgot. So you're going to have to listen really carefully to it because it sets up our message for today. It says this, when God gets into hope, hope moves beyond the belief that good things are possible. Hope becomes a trust that good things are promised. Let me repeat that. When God gets into hope, hope moves beyond belief that good things are possible. Hope becomes a trust that good things are promised. Today's theme is hope. At the beginning of the service, and we heard that part of the prayer was this. We have hope because God is faithful to his promises. So that's what we're going to look at today. This mixture of how hope and promises go together. How God's promises can give us hope. I reckon we all got hope for something, don't we? We all hope for something. There's a story in John, an account in John, and there was this place in Jerusalem, there was this pool. And this pool was where a lot of people used to hang around. And whilst they were, every once in a while, the waters in this pool would stir. And they would say an angel stirred the waters. And the people there believed that if you were the first one into those waters, then you would be healed. And we read in John that surrounding this pool was a multitude of lame and sick abandoned people who were just waiting for those waters to be stirred so they could be the first one healed. Now, we don't know if that was true or not about the angels stirring the water, but it's what they believed. Their hope was for something that might happen. One day, Jesus came along to this pool, and he walked through the people. He made his way through the lame and the abandoned and the sick people. And he came to this one man. And this guy had been there for over 30 years. And he looks down at him. He says, what's going on? Probably in the Jewish saying, not the way I said it then, but you know, I was, yeah, what's up? And the man looks up and goes, I've been here 38 years. And Jesus says, get your mat, pick up your mat and walk. And with that, Jesus turns around, he makes his way out of the crowd again and leaves. And to the amazement and the miracle and the absolute wonderful thing that happened is that man picked up his mat and he walked. An amazing account of this one man who had hope that something might happen, and then in Christ, his hope was met. It really raises the question for me though, with a multitude of sick and lame people, why just one? Why just one? And you know what the answer to that is? You know my answer to that? I don't know. Does anybody else know? It's a question I ask a lot. Because it still happens today, doesn't it? We see every now and then the kingdom of God breaks through and one person is healed, while a whole lot of other people aren't. And we say, why? Why is it like this? I mean, nowhere do I read that God has promised to reverse some of the decisions that we've made. Because, you know, we're not just talking about healing, we're talking about circumstances. Where in Scripture has God says, I'm going to reverse the consequences of your bad decisions? So you're in a bit of a pickle, and you're kind of going, oh, I hope God gets me out of this. You could have been driving here this morning and you could have seen a man standing in the middle of the road with his hand up like that. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone get done this morning coming here? It was the second week that I started here that I was driving here and a man did that to me. And I'm going, I hope I can get out of this. God didn't reverse my bad decision. But every now and then, something's happening in our lives and we're praying and we're saying, I hope God, can you please get me out of this? Because that's a prayer of hope. God, I need you. God, I have. And every now and then, and I've heard some of you say this, God helped me in this. It could have been something with health, finances, relationship, work. But I've heard a lot of people say, is God gave me what I hoped for. And really, we can bring anything to God, can't we? Our hopes, our dreams, our whatever it is, it's a part of our prayer life. And I actually believe that God answers every prayer. I'm not sure some of you believe that. Here's how I think God answers every prayer. Sometimes God says to me, yes. Sometimes God says to me, not yet. And then a whole lot of the time, God says to me, no. I think that God answers our prayers. We just sometimes have to be attentive. But some of you would say, what I hope for, God has delivered on. Well, I want to, as I said, we're unpacking hope today, but I'm going to go in the back door into this thing of hope. And I want to bring up a scripture in a moment. I'll bring it up in a moment. I want to look at what God has promised us. Remember this whole thing of hope and promise? What has God promised us? Well, I don't read in scripture, personally, I don't read that God has promised us to be rich in every single way. Every one of us, we're going to be rich. I haven't read that God has promised every single one of us is going to have every one of our prayers answered the way that we want them to. There's a verse in scripture that I think is a promise from Jesus, which actually pushes us towards hope. And it's not anyone that I know of's life verse. Do you know what I mean by life verse? One of my life verses is Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. It goes on. I say that when I walk. I say that when I'm driving sometimes. It's one of these scriptures that have really spoken, continue to speak deeply into my life. Well, I'm about to bring up a promise from Jesus that I've not found as anyone's life scripture. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. In this world you will have trouble. Whose life verse is that? Okay. It may not be the life verse that you want to meditate on, but it's a bit of the reality of your life, right? In this life, you will have trouble. And it's true, isn't it? We all have trouble. Things don't work out the way that we want them to. Things don't go the way that we want them to. We all have trouble. And Jesus said to his disciples, he says it to us, it's a promise. You're going to have trouble. What do we do with it? Well, aside from this promise, there are some other things in scripture that we can turn to help us understand hope and promise. And this morning I want to speak a little bit about this from Hebrews 4. I love the verses and of this from Hebrews 4. We're going to look at that now. I'm just going to read a little bit. We're going to unpack it a little bit. It says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who is Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's a big difference between sympathize and empathize, right? When we sympathize with someone, we quite often say, well, I've never been through that, but I'm feeling for you. And there's nothing wrong with sympathy if it's well-founded. And that's what people sort of require or are after. But empathizing with somebody is very different. When you are empathizing with someone, you're saying, look, it's almost like I've been there, done that. I've experienced to some degree not exactly what you're going through, but maybe something similar in some similar way. And so I can understand why you're feeling the way you feel. Now, I don't know how you picture Jesus when you pray. But here's what the author of Scripture says. He says, when you think of Jesus, he's not someone somewhere way far away in heaven in the clouds going, what? What are you feeling? The author of Scripture does not say that at all. You're talking to your Savior who is empathizing and says, I know, I know, I know. I know not just what's happening in your life, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. Because it goes on to say, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Now I know that when I've talked about this with some people before, they're going through hard times in their life, and they will say, but Glenn, Jesus didn't live in today's culture. There's no way he could feel what I feel. There's no way he could know with technology and all these things. And I say, I'm not sure that's true. I think most of the human condition actually comes down to just a couple of things. It's just expressed in many and varied ways. Your high priest, Jesus, your Savior, says, I know. And I've written down a couple of things by way of example, because he was fully human and he would have been tempted to lose hope or to do something else. I've written down a few examples of how he knows what we know and feels what we feel. The first is this. Jesus spent a whole night dreading the events of the following day. Has anyone ever stayed up at night going, oh my goodness, tomorrow? I'm going to start talking about exams. If you've got exams, you've studied well, you don't have to worry about those things. But you know what it's like, don't you? It could be because you're going to the hospital. It could be because you're going to the doctors. It could be because someone you're meeting with is, you know, they're going to bring you bad news. It could be a work situation. It could be a church situation. It could be family. We've all been there, right? And some of us could even be there now. Well, Jesus experienced this too. I mean, think about in the garden that night. He says to his friends, I'm going to go in here, just stay watch. And he goes and he prays and he pours out his heart. And as I read that scripture, there is struggle, there is pain. He knows that he's going to be tried and beaten and crucified. Friends, don't tell me that Jesus doesn't know what it's like. He knows. Jesus also knew what it was like to have the betrayal of his closest friends. And some of you know that, don't you? Some of you know that. We all know people, perhaps, that have been married, and you married your best friend. And then someone comes along and says, I need to tell you about your best friend. And it feels like someone's got a hook and put it into your heart and ripped it out. Or it could be the people in your school who you thought were your good friends, and something happened. It was like this hook gets ripped into your heart. It could be within this church that we felt betrayal by those people who we thought had our back or would walk beside us. Jesus knows what this is like. He said to his friends, just keep watch. They fell asleep, they let him down. Not only that, they ran away, didn't they? And in fact, one of them, this guy they poured so much time and energy into and just gave so much time to, when push came to shove, he didn't just run away, he said, I don't know him. I mean, I have to wonder how Jesus felt about that. I think we like to put it in the right sort of the godly framework and say, well, Jesus knew he was going to do that, so he was okay with it. It was all part of the plan. Jesus was fully human. Jesus, your high priest, has been tempted in every way, says, I know. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a family member. And some of us here know what that's like. Jesus watched as much of what he worked for seemed to be crumbling around him. And we feel like that at times, right? I put all this energy into this job. And they're changing directions. I poured all this energy into this family. And my son or my daughter or this person or that, it's crumbling around me. I poured all this energy into this church. And it's not the way I like it or the way it used to be. It's crumbling around me. And Jesus says, I know. Jesus faced crushing temptation. And sometimes I think when we pray and hope, we kind of go, does Jesus really know? And Scripture would say, yeah, he does. Now, I think it's tempting just to stop there for a while because it should actually change the way we approach God. It should change the way we pray when we talk, when we try to talk God into things. as if we need to explain to God what's happening. But this verse finishes like this. He was tempted in every way, same as us, and did not sin. See, Jesus has this clarity, perhaps, that is not marred by sin like we have. Because every time we sin and we respond to the pressures and pleasures of life, every time we do that, it's almost like this little mist appears. A little bit more mist if we don't deal with it. A little bit more mist until it becomes like a fog. Has anyone ever been fogged in before? Yeah. Ever driven up or down the Toowoomba Range when it's foggy? Has anyone ever done that? Oh my goodness. You can have your fog lights on and you're just hoping against hope that you're on the right side of the road. You're hoping against hope because you can't really see the road as clearly as you'd like to. Now, I just want to take a sidebar for one moment. Let me remind you about something. We all sin. In fact, John would say that if you say you don't sin, you know what he'd call you? A liar. So don't lie. We all sin. But when you put your trust and hope in Jesus, you have a new identity. You are no longer known as a sinner. You are known as a saint. That is good news. That sin at the base level doesn't hold power over you. And so Jesus, who was tempted in every way, didn't sin, doesn't have this fog or this mist that sometimes appears. And because of that, because he's our mediator, because he's our high priest, because he's the one that has been there and he prays on our behalf pretty much all the time, we can have confidence. He goes on to say this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Now, I'm not talking about I'm good, I can approach God. I'm talking about in humility because of what God has done in Christ. Because nothing separates us any longer from God, that we can approach God with confidence in who we are. You see, sometimes I think we think that because we do sin, that God doesn't like us very much or God doesn't love us very much. And we have to do all these things to earn God's love back. And we have to do this, that, and the next thing and do star jumps and planking and all this sort of stuff that really hurt us just so God will love us again. Friends, can I tell you that is wrong thinking and wrong belief, because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor demon, nor power, nor anything can separate us from love. And this is a base understanding. So just so we're clear on it. I'm diverting, sorry. Sin, S, big I, little n. Sin is all about me, or in your case, about you. That's what at the heart of sin is. I want to have the same knowledge that God had. I'm going to have this fruit. I want to worry about me more than I worry about God or others. At the base level, when you have put your trust in fact, Christ has defeated that sin. So please hear that. Nothing, even when you sin, God still loves you absolutely. Absolutely. But nothing can separate us from God's love. And the New Testament writers say, because of that, because of Christ, you can come with confidence. You can come with confidence in your time of need because you are hoping for something so that you may receive. I'm going to say something that I'm going to have to qualify, but every time you come to God, you're going to receive something. Get nervous when you hear preachers talking like that, isn't it? It's really like, well, if you do A, then B will happen. But this scripture will unpack. It says, every time you come to God, you will receive something. When you come to God, honestly, with your joy or your pain, your suffering, your gladness, all of your story, you come boldly. This is the confidence we're talking about. Knowing in the back of your mind that God, the God you're coming to, knows and feels, that every time you will receive something. And you know what you'll receive? It may not be the answer to your prayer. the way you want it answered. Every time you come to God, you will receive mercy. Mercy that God will take your issue seriously, not because it is a serious issue, perhaps, but because it is your issue. Mercy is that I take my children's requests and complaints seriously, not because they're always serious complaints, but because they're my children's complaint, my children's issues. Mercy is that God will lean in your direction and say to you, Steve, I know, mate. I know. To lean in your direction, say, April, in your pain, I know. Doug, I know, mate. This is a mercy that you can receive every time you come to God. And I reckon the older you get and or the more mature you become as a Christian, the fact that God knows and feels can sometimes be more than enough. I mean, sometimes mercy is very tangible, right? And you've all got stories about that. I've heard some of them. But, you know, you're pouring out your heart. God, I'm lonely. God, no one loves me. God, the church sucks because they can't make friends. And all of a sudden someone phones and they say, hey, do you want to catch up for a coffee? And God's mercy is tangible in that time. But sometimes, perhaps just sometimes and probably the majority of the time, mercy is that peace of God when you're pouring out your heart and saying it's not working, nothing's changing, nothing's going on, but you sit before God and you get that nudge in your spirit. Every time you come to God, mercy is available because God understands. God says, I know. I love thinking about the story of Jesus outside the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus comes along, he stands at the tomb, and he turns to the people, and does he say, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. I'm here, and I'm going to pray to my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to make it all good. Is that what happened? What did Jesus do? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Oh, that speaks volumes to me. I think that speaks volume across time and space. To say your loving Saviour feels and knows. And I think it's like Jesus, it's almost like Jesus saying, keep bringing me all that you are because I know. It's okay. I will give you mercy. Sometimes that will be tangible and sometimes that will be that sense that I am with you. You may receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Now, grace in this context is a strength and the energy to endure. I mean, we're reading from Paul. Paul says, in many ways, God has not promised to deliver us from our circumstances. God has promised to deliver us through our circumstances. And I know that many of you could stand here, and I've heard some of your stories, could stand here and say how you begged and prayed and nothing changed. But as you look back on whatever you were going through, you go, God was faithful. And God was showing me mercy and grace. And some of you are saying, as bad as circumstances were, what I've gained from God as I look back, it's just been invaluable. In fact, I will never forget it. In fact, that time has shaped me. As a disciple. I think sometimes God will say, I will intervene in your circumstance and I'll take the pressure off. And other times, come to me with grace and I will give you mercy and grace. I promise you that I will get you through that which you're looking to get through. And it may be that your partner may not come back. It may be that the prodigal daughter may not return. It may not be that you get the outcome specifically that you're looking for, but God will promise this. And I think this is where hope is grounded. I will give you my mercy and my grace and my strength that you will see through this circumstance. And every time, I will get you through it. And sometimes, I'll deliver you from it. And that is the foundation of our hope. That in Christ Jesus, He is present, He is with us, and He offers us mercy and grace. Because some of you have lived long enough here. Some of us haven't lived as long as you, but have also experienced some things. That we're not always going to get what we hope for. So perhaps we need to shift our thinking to the hope that Christ offers. Mercy and grace. And when God does break through, when the kingdom of God is made present miraculously, or your need is met in a way other than that is just tangible, you know what you need to do? Not just thank God, but you need to tell others. Because you know what that does? That actually brings hope to others as well. So share your stories of when that's happened. Friends, we've shared in part of that hope this morning. And we're going to ask every one of you to respond this morning. I'm going to ask you to think about, and some of you won't have to think very hard, what am I hoping for? What's happening in my life now and what am I hoping for? And it could be a range of things from health to school to church to finances, relationships, anything. What is it that I need to come to the God who says I know and lay down before Him? To do that, what we're going to do is I've got some post-it notes. We've got some pencils available. And I'm going to ask you to write that on the post-it note. I'm going to ask you to do something that is actually okay to do. I'm going to ask you to bring it out. I'm going to ask you just to stick it to the communion table as a sign and symbol that you are coming to the one who says, I know, with whatever it is you have hope for or need hope in. Is that okay? So, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Your music team are going to come and play. And I'm going to hand these things out in just a moment. So just take a moment. Let's just be still. Close our eyes. Lord, help us to be honest with You. With whatever it is that we are hoping for. Give us the courage to name that before You and to enact on it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing an old song. When I say old, 1971, I think it is. It's one that you may know. It's just one by the Gaither family, I think, Because He Lives. And just during this song, as it's played and as you feel is the right time, come out, take your sticky note and place it on the table, and return to your seat, if you wish, and say, God, I come to You for mercy and grace. Instead of returning to your seat, you might want to just come and kneel on the stage. That's okay as well. It's up to you. But I encourage you to respond this way this morning. I'll hand out these. If the music team wants to play, that would be absolutely fantastic. And so, Lord, You have heard our hearts. You have heard our prayers. Our hope is that You will indeed fulfill Your promise, that mercy and grace will be made present. Lord, even now, would You touch the hearts and the minds of these people? And begin to answer these prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen.